Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone.
Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate, and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone.
Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Good morning, good morning, good morning out there on the East Coast, West Coast, everywhere in the United States. I'd like to welcome our affiliates from World Harvest Radio, WWCR, ACN in Spokane, Washington, Eastern Washington. We are here today to warn America, warn the world of the impending judgment of Jesus Christ, and we're going to let you know the truth here at this ministry. God, if you're willing, we will proclaim the gospel to the ends of the world. I'd like to welcome you out to the show. This is May 1st, 2010. We are heading towards pivotal times in this country. We need to pray. We need to get close to the Lord. We need to establish that relationship, and He will establish it back to us. The Bible says you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. We are self-will agents, and we have the prerogative to go left or right or backwards or forward. Most of us are going backwards. We need to ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives and give us the power and the strength to live in these last days, my friend. I'd like to welcome WWCR. I think this is a door opening. God only can open doors. It says in Revelation, only God can open the doors, and no man can shut them. He can shut them and no man can open. I also like to welcome WWCR, Shortwave, and also in Eastern Washington, ACN. We have a wonderful guest today. His name is Mike Riddle. Read some of his bio. Mike holds a degree in mathematics and a graduate degree in education. He has been involved in creation ministry for more than 25 years. Prior to getting involved in creation ministry, Mike was a captain in the U.S. Marines and a national champion in track and field. Mike's teaching experience includes high school mathematics, the Northwest Graduate School of Ministry Sunday School classes, the Institute for Correction Research Graduate School, and training and teacher training course. Mike also spent over 20 years in the computer field, where he managed U.S. Sprint Worldwide Technical Training and Microsoft Worldwide Engineer Training. Mike continually travels nationwide with Answers in Genesis lecturing and teaching on creation apologetics, Christian education, science, evidence, and the developing a biblical worldview. I sat in on Mike's one of Mike's lectures in Spokane, Washington. It was very awesome. I really enjoyed myself that day and learned a lot. So without further ado, we're going to go ahead and bring Brother Mike on. Mike?
Well, good morning, Phil. How are you this morning?
Pretty good. How you doing?
Just great. Thank you.
Okay. I wanted to start off. I want to go straight to the millions of years of the age of the earth. Now, as far as the audience out there, some are Christian and some are not. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a slant at helping Christians go out and defend their faith. So let's start at the creation. How old is creation? And we'll go from there.
Well, there's two areas we can talk about there, Phil. One, we can talk about the Bible, and then we can talk about the scientific evidence.
Yes.
The Bible clearly teaches in Genesis chapter 1 that God created everything in six literal days. And there's no real fudge room in there to make anything different from that, because Genesis is written in narrative history format. It's not poetic. God also defines his days. He gives each day a number. You know, every time we see in the Old Testament a number used with the word day, it always means a day. And then, like I say, God defines his days, evening and morning.
Yes.
And then, so when we look at that, and we look at the genealogies, it gives an age of the earth about, and I use the word about, 6,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
Also, the very words of Jesus Christ make that statement. Not the specific age, but we go to the Gospel of Mark, and this is very important. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus Christ states this, that from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. What Jesus is saying there is man and woman were on the planet from the beginning of the creation. Now, if we're believing in millions of years, then what we're saying is the words of Jesus Christ are not correct, and we have a real problem now with our Savior because he's not right all the time.
Yeah.
But one of the biggest issues is this. If this earth is really millions or billions of years old, the question is, what was going on for those millions of years before Adam and Eve? And that would be death. In other words, if you're believing in long ages, millions of years, you're actually teaching and believing in death before sin. Now we've just undermined the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's what the Bible clearly teaches. Now, what about the science? Well, what a lot of people don't understand is they see these billions of years in their books and the media and the press. Here's what they don't understand. Scientists cannot, and I emphasize, cannot prove the age of this earth. This is an historical event. All we're doing is looking at the evidence and interpreting that evidence based on our particular worldview or bias. What they also don't understand is when they do these dating methods, you can actually date the same rock, five different methods, and come up with five completely different ages. Those are all based on assumptions. But they also don't understand and don't see in our schools, there's overwhelming scientific evidence that this earth is not very old. But that tends to be censored out of our textbooks. Let me give you the best example. Carbon-14. Carbon-14, if it did work, it's only accurate, and we can demonstrate this very easily, that it's only accurate up to a few thousand years. Because, again, there's a basic assumption involved, and that assumption's been proven false. But carbon-14 we find in living things. All living things have carbon-14 in them. Now, here's the key. After about 80,000 years, after something's been dead for about 80,000 years, now we're not saying the earth is that old. We have to do some extrapolation here. But after about 80,000 years, all the dateable carbon-14, I emphasize dateable carbon-14, should have decayed out of a specimen.
Yes.
So in coal, which is organic, according to evolutionist thinking, It's hundreds of thousands to millions of years old. It should contain no carbon-14. But recent studies and verified studies and repeatable studies have shown samples of coal all over the United States and all up and down this geologic timescale still contain carbon-14. That is powerful evidence that that geologic timescale cannot be millions of years, but only thousands. But also, we went to diamonds, which are a very special kind of stone because they're made up of pure carbon. Diamonds, according to evolutionist worldview, are millions to billions of years old. They should contain no carbon-14. But yet, over and over again, we find carbon-14 in diamonds, which, again, is very powerful evidence that this whole idea of millions and billions of years cannot be true. But what we're using here is both what the Bible teaches and observable and repeatable science.
Yes, indeed. Now, you can use that also to talk about the flood, right?
That's correct. A lot of people don't understand that when they buy into millions of years, not only are they teaching death before sin, but now they're saying the flood could not have been a worldwide flood. Mm-hmm. And the reason for that is fossils. Evolutionists use index fossils to index into the strata to help determine the different ages of Earth history. So if we were to find a Tyrannosaurus rex fossil, for example, you'd immediately assume, based on evolution thinking, that the sediments you found it in are about 80 million years old, because that's when they believe Tyrannosaurus rexes lived, died, and would have been buried. But if there was a worldwide flood, when would most all those fossils have been buried? During the flood, one time period, not over millions and billions of years. So a belief in millions of years now discredits the worldwide flood to just a local flood. And incidentally, there is overwhelming evidence of a worldwide flood. For example, what we find on top of every mountain range on this planet are seashells.
Yes.
And we don't find lakes on those seashells, which means they couldn't have walked up there. They, all those mountains at that point in time in the history of this Earth had to be covered with ocean water. Now, we know they weren't that tall back then, but they have risen very rapidly.
Yes.
Mount St. Helens in your own state there, Washington, gave powerful evidence that long ages are not required. Large canyons were formed in a day.
Many
layers of sediments were laid down in just a matter of days. So long ages really aren't required.
Yes, I thought that was pretty amazing when you showed that in the course and also the videotapes I have. It's kind of humorous when you really think about it. What about Cain's wife?
Very good question. And I've seen this on the History Channel twice now, and both times the History Channel really didn't do their homework. They had very poor homework there. Let's go back. We got Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, then eventually along comes Seth. So the question is, where did Cain get his wife? Well, the answer starts in the Bible. Genesis chapter 5, verse 4 says of Adam and Eve, and they had other sons and daughters. That word's plural. We don't talk about women very much in the Old Testament, but there it is, sons and daughters, plural. So what we're really saying is Cain most likely married his sister or very close relation. Now, we're not allowed to do that today. It's called incest. Well, why is that against the law? It has to do with mutations. We all have a tremendous genetic load of mutations in us. If both husband and wife had the same mutation, there's a high probability the children will be deformed. So we don't allow you to marry a close relation to protect the children. But when we go back to the Bible, when God finished his creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, he calls it very good, meaning perfect, no decay, no death.
Yeah.
But then comes the fall, sin, and God places a curse on his creation. And that's when mutations start coming in. But it wasn't till the book of Leviticus chapter 18, about 2,500 years after creation, 2,500 years of accumulating mutations because of sin, that God, not man, God first made the rule not to marry your close relation. So it was not incest back then. It was perfectly fine because the children would be fine.
Yeah.
So the Bible does have answers.
Yeah, I have a biology class, go figure. I'm pretty sure that was God ordained because I have not, I forgot all about you had a, they had planned for you to come to the church, so I just take biology for some reason. And I remember my wife was saying that, she was a strong defender that biology, the education system, even in college, does not teach against anything. They just kind of neutral. So I said, okay, I'll buy that. So I'm sitting in class, like, for the first two classes, I was fine. She's a really nice teacher, though. So, but the third or fourth class, she started kind of putting in little bitty subliminal messages that there is no creator. So yesterday, a couple of days ago, I was sitting in class, and I was sort of not paying attention to her. I mean, I was paying attention to her, but she was talking. So I was trying to read something, and she was talking about the second law of thermodynamics, as far as you getting chaos to organize itself in reverse.
Yeah.
I mean, and she was talking about the proof that there is no God or is not a God. And I said, how are you going to get there is no God out of reverse, out of something that is chaotic to transform itself into something that is organized? And even the book said that. Even the biological book said that it's ridiculous to believe that a bunch of cement and concrete and sand can create a house out of nothing.
That's exactly right. The second law is actually a very powerful testimony against evolution. Because
yeah.
you have to have the second law invoked in order to get life, but the second law would prohibit life from occurring.
Yeah.
So
that's crazy. What about dinosaurs?
Oh, that's a very popular question. Thank you for asking that one, Phil. The question becomes, how do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? Well, first of all, we're not supposed to fit things in the Bible. The Bible's already complete. So the way I like to ask the question is, what does the Bible teach about dinosaurs? And then we'll talk about the scientific evidence also. Because what we find out is science is good. We never discredit science. See, God created all the scientific principles, and science will always support God's word. It's what is wrong is man's faulty interpretation of science called evolution. That's where we have the problem. So science is very good. But when we read Genesis chapter 1, on day 6 of creation, God made the land animals and people. And guess what? Dinosaurs were land animals. So the Bible right there teaches dinosaurs and people lived at the same time. Then we can go to the book of Job. Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 18. God's talking about a creature called Behemoth. And he describes this creature as a planeater, which rules out an alligator because alligators eat people. So they're meat eaters. So this is not an alligator. Then he says he's got bones like bars of iron, big bones. And then he's got a tail like a cedar, which is a big tree. Then finally God says he's the chief of the ways of God, maybe indicating this is one of the largest creatures. Now, I read a lot of Bibles, a lot of different Bibles, and the sad part is a lot of people go to the commentary to determine what the Bible teaches. But I want to caution you, the commentary is not the inspired word of God, and it can be wrong. Because a lot of commentaries will call this creature a hippopotamus. That's really an embarrassment. This creature had a large tail. Elephants and hippopotamuses don't have large tails. And this creature's got bones like bars of iron. That is a very good description of a dinosaur, something like maybe an apatosaurus. Very good description. Now, we look at the scientific evidence. We find cave wall paintings called petroglyphs all over the world of creatures that exactly resemble dinosaurs and no other creature. Now, here's what's so important about that. Modern scientists did not know what dinosaurs were until the 1800s. We had found bones, but we didn't know what they were. The word dinosaur was not even invented until 1841. So anything, any description of dinosaurs before the 1800s is good evidence. People had to see them. We find drawings all over the world. We have now found dinosaur bones. This was not found by creationists. We have found dinosaur bones that contained soft, elastic tissue. Dinosaur tissue still on those bones. This has been well verified. It's been found on more than one dinosaur now.
Yeah.
There's no known explanation how soft tissue can survive for millions of years. That really destroys the whole evolution story of that dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. So
yeah,
that is not even a credible science that say they did that.
Yeah. What about them turning into birds?
Turning into birds. Well, here's the challenge I give. For everybody out there listening, here's the challenge. I want you to flap your arms for the rest of your life, just like a bird. You can even eat some bird seed if you want to really get into this. Will you ever grow feathers? And the answer is no. And small reptile dinosaurs jumping off trees or running around, flapping their arms, will not grow feathers either. Why? It does not affect the DNA, the reproductive system. Nothing will ever be inherited. And people aren't understanding that. What they don't understand, these pictures they're seeing in textbooks, they are drawn by artists. And every example they've come up with that they found feathers or feather-type impressions on dinosaurs has been shown to be a fraud, every one of them. What they don't understand is there's actually no mechanism for a dinosaur turning into a bird. Mutations do not do that. Mutations do not add genetic information. They tend to lose information, cause things to go downhill. And natural selection doesn't help either. It can only select what's already there. It never adds anything. So that's just pictures and a story somebody made up.
Yeah, indeed. What about the distant starlight prove the Earth is old?
The distant starlight. So that is a very big issue. The first thing I like to ask is I like to use Jesus as my model because he was the master teacher. Nobody's ever taught better than him. And one of the methods he used when he's challenged with a question, he will ask a question. So when people ask me about distant starlight, my first form to answer that question is, I will tell you how that starlight got here as soon as you will tell me where your light source came from, called where did the stars come from. You see, nobody has ever seen a star evolve. Nobody's ever seen a star form. We see them explode, called supernovas, but no one has ever observed one to form. And when we look at the physics, and you can do this in a physics 101 class, because here's the typical answer for how stars form. We get these great big gas and dust clouds that they're called nebula, and they rotate around and around. And as they rotate around, they begin to gravitationally collapse inward, and over hundreds of thousands of years, form a star. Well, that's not science. That's wishful thinking. That's never, ever been observed. You see, as that cloud of dust, called the nebula, does collapse inward, it will do that. But as it does so, it generates heat pressure. And you can measure this. The heat pressure is always stronger than the gravity and will cause that cloud to expand outwards. So scientifically, we really don't have any positive evidence for how stars form. But we have to go to the Bible to find the answer, and he made the stars also. But there are some – now, how did that light get here? We have possible answers, and one of those is based on Einstein's and theories and time dilation. And that's a tough one to go through over the phone. We have it on our web. We have answers on our website for that, but we have it incidentally. We have a PhD astrophysicist on our staff.
Yeah. Why don't you go ahead and give your website for Answers in Genesis and all your information so people can go and research more.
Okay. It's www.answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org. And we have thousands of articles you can download for free on there, written by many scientists and theologians. So it's a great, helpful tool. But the other thing on the distant star I like to point out is the evolutionists have a bigger problem than we do about dust and starlight. And that is not being taught in the classrooms. So they're going around ridiculing other people and not even understand their own problem called the horizon problem.
Yes, indeed. One more question that I would like to go over real quick is natural selection. Is that the same as evolution?
No. Thank you for bringing that one up, because it's often taught as part of the evolutionary process. What they are not being taught is the selection process. See, here's what's supposed to happen. We get a beneficial mutation. Incidentally, there are very few, if any, known beneficial mutations. Most all are harmful or neutral. But you're supposed to get a beneficial mutation. Then through the selection process, we select just that mutation and deselect all the other ones that provided that function. But the geneticists know full well that's not how selection works. Selection never works at the individual nucleotide or mutation level. It always works at the entire organism level. Yeah. Now, here's the problem. If we're accumulating detrimental mutations at a rate of about 10,000 detrimental to every potential beneficial one, and we're always selecting at the entire organism level, what are we accumulating the fastest? For every good one we select, we're selecting 10,000 more detrimental ones. So what's really happening to the species? It's going down. And natural selection, here's the great question I like to ask. Where did natural selection get its ability to intelligently select just good mutations? That's never been answered in Texas. Where did that intelligence come from?
Yeah.
So there's some major problems. And selection, natural selection is a fact. That's no problem. We know it's a fact. We see it all the time. The selection process does work. But it is not evolution. And that's where some faulty teaching is done. We need to get back to teaching good science in the classroom. Now, here's a statement I like to make for all those Christians out there. We are not advocating teaching the Bible or creation in the science classroom in public schools. We're not for that, because we'd have a lot of teachers not understanding it, trying to teach, or a lot of teachers who don't want to teach it. What we do want is all the scientific evidence taught and allow students to do critical thinking and about these issues. That's what we want, and that's not what's being allowed in our public schools today.
Exactly.
We're all for the science. We want it all taught, not just selected pieces.
Yeah. We like to have God's creation study. I think we're going to be doing that in eternity anyways.
That's right. We will find the Bible is full of answers. We have nothing to fear. The Bible is full of answers, starting in the verse, in the beginning God created, all the way through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, to the very last verse in the Bible. It is our authority on all issues.
Yes, indeed. Thank you so much for coming on the show. I'd like to have you again in a couple of weeks. This is going to be airing. You'll be the first show. It'll be next Sunday at 9 o'clock Eastern Standard Time on the World Harvest Radio. And I have to put out the rest of the times for the other networks. But thank you very much. God bless you. Have a safe trip, too.
Thank you, and God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
A wonderful interview by Answers in Genesis, Mike Riddle. I'd like to get him on again in the future. I'd like to talk real quickly about the Middle East. Boiling points are all over the place. Earthquakes also, I'd like to reminisce on just how wonderful God is and how divine the Word of God is to tell the future before it happens. And see, that is the great thing about God's Word. He tells things before it happens. And when I go to the bookstore and I see 2012, it really rattles my brain how even Christians are falling into the trap of 2012. And if a lot of my brothers and sisters can count, we will realize that 2012 has to be a misnomer now, especially those who are in Bible prophecy. We have to realize that it is a misnomer, because the tribulation period is 7 years, and we're at 2010. So what does that tell you about it? It cannot possibly be the middle of the tribulation period, because that's 3.5 years. 2010 plus 3.5 years would take you to 2013, and it possibly could be the beginning of the tribulation period, but who knows? We don't know. But I do know this. Stay tuned for the next show. We're going to have a wonderful guest, Daniel Mattson. We're going to be talking about 2010 to 2017, the possible time for the tribulation period. We're not setting dates, but we are warning. And what we need to realize is the mechanics of somebody walking down the your walkway and coming to your house on Thanksgiving. You know that Grandpa's here. What did the kids holler out? Grandpa's here. He hasn't even came in the house yet. Okay, he's at the door. Okay, so that tells me that when Jesus Christ gets ready to come, there's going to be a lot of things going on at that time. And people think that the rapture is going to happen with no warning. I'm going to talk to y'all on a future show about Bible prophecy, about Psalms 83, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Isaiah 17. And we're going to prove to y'all that there's going to be a whole lot of things going on at the same time as the rapture of the church. But we're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back.
What you just heard was an actual recording of my daughter's heartbeat within my womb. And ever since my husband...
Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gate.
Hello, everyone, and God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, and we come live every Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Blog Talk Radio, Prophetic News. We also have a website, propheticnews.com, and we have a YouTube channel, Jonah T for Tom 48. We are looking to expand our radio ministry this year, 2011, as God has blessed us for 2010. We've been able to reach out to many tens of thousands of people. And we want to give praise and glory to God for this great opportunity to tell people about our Lord Jesus Christ, to warn people about the apostasy. And we definitely are in the end times. If any of you have been following the news this week, or the past 2 weeks, birds falling out of the sky, fish dying, thousands of birds actually just falling out of the sky, and thousands of fish dying unexpectedly. So it's quite frightening. I wouldn't want to go out in my yard and find hundreds of birds laying on the ground. It must have been a frightful sight. But we know that we're in the end. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. We see so much error and sin in the church, or what people call themselves the church or Christians. And so we come to you every week. We try to give you a good, sound biblical program. And today our guest is James Sundquist, the author of Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church. We're going to talk about Rick Warren a little bit today. We're going to talk about the Assemblies of God. Also, James has an article called Pastor is Master. Oh, that sounds interesting. So we'll be getting into that shortly. Also, I want to tell you that we have a live call-in number. This is a call-in show, and we are live today on Saturday, January 8th. The call-in number is 914-338-1638. Also, we have a chat room, so you could go to the chat room. I will be checking the chat room for your comments and your questions, if you have any. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is real. He's a real person. He came down to earth, and he died on a cross for our sins. He paid a debt he did not owe. He gave us the promise of eternal life. He gave us the promise of a new life in Christ. We can be born again. Our old life can pass away. The old life of sin, drug addiction, suicide, alcoholism, lust, all those things can pass away, and you can become a new creation. It's real. Yes, it's real. Jesus Christ is a life changer. He can change your life in an instant. He's a miracle worker. He's alive. He's a living God. He does miracles. He loves people. And he loves you enough today to bring you this program and to let you know that his word is real. The Bible is a beautiful book. It's a book of wisdom. And yes, God gave us his word. He exalts his word above his name. So we're thankful for that. And we're going to bring our guest on, James Sundquist. And we're going to enjoy this program today. Hello, James.
Susan, we're back again.
Yes, yes, I was looking forward to it.
You barely
exhaled. Being back with you again and here to bless the people.
And I was on the phone, I was listening to your most captivating interview with Karen Panzler since you and I were on the radio.
Yes.
And that was wonderful. And it was, she was just like someone you'd known for years and years as a good friend and really solid scripturally. And what a breath of fresh air, huh?
Yes, it is. But that's how it is with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if you haven't met them personally, we have so much in common because of our faith in Jesus that it's like we've known each other all our lives. Even with you, it's, you're easy to talk to, and our interview last time was such a blessing. So also, I did post up on YouTube, I have one part of the interview for the listeners that I did with James, and you could also go there to YouTube. We'll be working on putting the rest of it up, and also this one, in the future. So I noticed also, James, that you had, and I just want to talk a little bit about it today, but the Global Peace Plan, Rick Warren's Global Peace Plan. Now, what does that involve?
Well, that's a very good question, because you think, who could be against peace, right?
Yeah.
Well, I've written, as you know, it's my second book on Rick Warren. And what a lot of people don't realize is that it's not a totally different program than his purpose-driven church and purpose-driven life book and programs and purpose-driven 40 Days of Love, 40 Days of Community campaigns. And it includes all of the same covenants that you're forced to sign. He has a, what does he call it, an acronym or something? When you have a letter that stands, a word for each letter in the actual title of peace plan. So Rick Warren has coined one of those, and I was sort of waiting for him to come up with something that no one had done before.
Yeah.
For example, when he came out with Purpose-Driven Life, Tony Robbins had already come out with that, the New Ager.
Oh, really?
With that term and Purpose-Driven Life. So I wonder if God gave it to Rick Warren, why he gave it to a New Ager before he gave it to Rick Warren.
Yeah, I didn't know that.
And then Rick Warren claims, and again, this is also in the peace plan, that he has this, it's sort of a fitness a quotient idea, you know, where to get in shape.
Yeah.
And I was in California for a number of years when that magazine was really popular, and fitness was really at its zenith.
Yeah.
And I had a company called Medical and Sports Music Institute where we created and developed health maintenance compliant software. And it's a fancy word for these music tapes we created at a range of tempos to match your foot stride or foot frequency.
Yeah.
Running in the spirit, right?
Yeah.
Now, interestingly, when you're running, when you're walking, too, for that matter, if you ever recorded that sound, it sounds like a triplet. And I like to think of it as God kind of gave us a signature of his Trinity in the rhythm of the foot when it goes down and comes up. It goes heel, and then the follow-through through the arch is the middle part of the triplet, and the lift-off is the last part of the triplet. So it sounds like this. Left, right, left. So we took that, those rhythms. I worked with Nike at the time, and they underwrote a grant to develop that dream. I had it as a dream, and then I recorded it, and then we created it a whole hour at different tempos. So I became, so to speak, an expert in exercise maintenance software through that company.
Yeah.
And so I knew about every magazine out there that existed virtually that was in the field of fitness, walking, running, you name it, exercise, Nordic Track. And so I knew full well, years before Rick Warren came up with his term SHAPE, which is part of his global peace plan, part of his purpose-driven life program, and the thing that they call it Discovery 101, 102, 201, 301, 401. The 301 is the shape profiling, psychometric, psychological profiling. It's based on the divination, personality, temperament divination that was rooted in Carl Jung, who got it from a demon guide he called Philemon.
Wow.
But the point of the introductory point, we got pretty deep before we had an introduction, hardly.
Yeah,
we?
But that's good. That's good because I don't think most people realize the roots of psychology and this whole Carl Jung thing, how it's been these philosophies have entered into the church and people have accepted them. Without
yes.
really knowing what they are and how dangerous they are.
And often with noble intentions.
Yes.
And what grandmother didn't tell their grandchild if their parents didn't, the way to hell is paved with good intentions.
Yes.
but back to that thing with SHAPE. So SHAPE was an extremely popular, well-known magazine. And it was distributed hugely in Southern California. So it was on every newsstand. You couldn't miss it. So it, just like Purpose Driven Life, had already come along years before Rick Warren coined it and claims God gave it to him, along he comes with SHAPE, that another inspiration from the Lord that he already, it was already famous as that magazine. Not that somebody couldn't use the word. You know, you have a dairy product, you have ice cream, you know, it's generic.
Yeah.
I appreciate that. But isn't that a far stretch from then saying, and God gave this to me?
Yeah.
So, still looking for something original, he decides he's going to go global with this. And the problem I have... Probably if it was one term besides it being unbiblical, that should be enough of an argument, right?
Yes, right there, yes.
The Global Peace Plan is more than just an idea of how to have peace on the earth. It's an econometrics, psychometrics model that is crafted in such a way that it applies to all of the nations, and it's done, it's enforced by having these covenants that you have to sign. So on a local level, it's just your church. On a denominational level, it's your whole denomination that has become subsumed. Example, Southern Baptist, pretty well completely taken over, if not subsumed already by Rick Warren's purpose-driven life programs, global peace plan. The Assemblies of God are completely subsumed. Church of God, the list goes on, Nazarene. Few denominations I'm aware of, Susan, are exempt from having been contaminated with this plague.
Yeah.
And it's one thing, it's worse than a plague because people don't willingly contract a plague, do they, Susan?
No.
It's not as though the Black Plague arrived in Italy and everybody said, where can I get some? But with Rick Warren's global peace plan, you actually have people that want to buy into the plague.
Yes. Now, why is it so dangerous? Because to the natural mind, when you hear global peace plan, oh, that, now that sounds wonderful, but why is it dangerous, his particular global peace plan?
Good question. That's why you're the host. I told Karen Handler that you ask great questions and you bring out what needs to happen and you also keep us on track. Like we're not talking about baseball now, right now.
No.
So, in any case, before I tell you why it's dangerous, you should kind of know a little bit more what it is.
Okay.
I explained it about being these covenants, these forced covenants that you have that include loyalty and to sworn loyalty to the leader of your church or leaders. You have to take these personality profilings where they get a complete inside view of your whole being, so they have that on you if they need to.
So they keep that on file.
Yes.
And they have your name on it, the personality profile.
And then they have these things of forced tithing, where they claim that tithing's biblical, and it is voluntarily. It's
voluntarily.
But Paul says that no giving should be out of compulsion. Well, as
right.
soon as you sign that forced covenant of your giving at the church, have instituted something that Paul said not to, and when the Judaizers did these forced putting people back under the law, with tithing, et cetera, he, in Galatians, two times eternally damned the Judaizers for putting people back under the law. Now, the rest of the law was not just tithing, but it certainly included it, and it's a major component of your being under that compulsion. And often
right.
people don't realize that tithing, that the commands that were given were just for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. They had a meeting in council in Jerusalem about that no other greater burden should be put on the Gentile church. So there's nothing in there about tithing either. Forced
right.
tithing.
It amazes me how they don't. People claim to be Bible teachers and Bible scholars and doctor this and bishop that and reverend this, and yet that's one area where they refuse to actually really read their Bible. They don't have any faith to trust God to meet their financial needs, so it's about manipulation.
And the more they have on you, the more power they have to manipulate you.
Sure.
And we're going to get in if we have time, and I know you want to talk about this, and we'll get there soon. About the Assemblies of God, the latest chapter in that whole.
Yes, I do want to talk about that because I'm trying. What I could see is tying it in with this, and I would like to spend another hour sometime just totally discussing this global peace plan. But what I find interesting, and we could probably tie it in too, is this: the article you wrote, Pastor is Master. How it ties in with these covenants that they're making people sign.
Absolutely. And you're we're kind of answering your most excellent question is why are the is the global peace plan dangerous?
Yes.
So when you're forcing people to into these covenants and you're having more and more less and less liberty in Christ and you have more and more tyranny in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Now the overall schematic of what the peace plan is, Rick Warren has his own coined terms for each of the letters that we talked about, the acronym. P stands for plant churches, E for equip leaders, A for assist the poor, C care for the sick, E educate the next generation.
Oh.
Now, on the surface of that, what could be harmful about that?
Yeah.
But on when you look at the fine print, you will see why this thing collapses. Starting with the P, the planning churches. Can you imagine that going over in an Islamic country? And it's rather ironic, Susan, because Rick Warren says that he can forge his global peace plan with Muslims, even though Islam is completely derived from a different Gabriel than the biblical Gabriel. A principality, if there ever was one, that's put a billion people into bondage.
Yeah.
And so what Islamic country that represents countries that, a host of countries that include those billion plus Muslims, what of those nations do you, could you name one where you can plant a church, Susan? Maybe
no.
Turkey? Maybe some island somewhere.
Maybe, because I think that they were arresting Christians in some of these countries for trying to witness to people.
And why, you know, if if you're giving heed to doctrines of demons and seducing spirits, Islam, at the heart of it, is doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. So how do you forge a peace plan with somebody that is either demon-possessed or their religion is? Do you have any way that could be accomplished, Susan? I don't know of a way.
No, I don't.
I guess it's rhetorical, isn't it?
Yes.
The other problem with the planning churches is it's assuming you're planning true doctrine versus false doctrine. Mormons plant churches all over the world, but planning false churches.
Yeah.
And Rick Warren just thinks Mormonism is another denomination of Christianity.
Aww.
So you have those problems. The E for in peace stands for equipped servant leaders. But that's a smokescreen for submit to your leaders, sign this covenant, and you will obey, or we'll trot this out in front of you, and we will expel you or warn you once, and then we'll ironically use scripture to evict you if you oppose us, or we identify after you've submitted to a servant leader, which of you are resistors, that he compares to Sanballat's leaders from hell. So
now, what scripture? Did they use a scripture?
Yeah, they use the book of Nehemiah to support. You think even a cursory reading of the book of Nehemiah would reveal that the Sanballat in that harassed Nehemiah in the building of the wall, he was a complete pagan, not just another Christian that with differing points of view. So Rick Warren and his colleague, Dan Sutherland, who came up with the church transitions, which is part of this global peace, part of the purpose-driven church, is a blueprint of how to deal with resistors. And so they completely do violence to the book of Nehemiah by comparing Christians who are good Bereans or want to oppose this purpose-driven peace plan on grounds that it's not biblical, but they're identified as effectively non-Christians, pagans.
Yeah.
So they're bearing false witness against their brothers in invoking that passage, but they're also assuming that, you see, in the case of Nehemiah, that was a call from God, that commandment that went through the king that gave him the permission, etc., that was all ordained of God. The fact that it's scripture, that's a blueprint, and if you would, a peace plan that was directly ordained by God himself, those blueprints for those walls. So to claim that Rick Warren's, we can make a comparison that he's just like Nehemiah, is based on a false premise. It's assuming, it assumes that, that Rick Warren, what his game plan, blueprint, his peace plan, is rooted and has as its foundation the authority of the Lord God himself. And so it collapses on two fronts. Karen Panzer, being a good attorney, would say it's fatally, it's not a straw man, because it's the premise in both cases is fatally flawed. So you can't invoke that. But they do, and they have millions of Christians. They have thousands of pastors just sign right along with that, and nobody stood up in the midst of the congregation as the Apostle Paul would and said, now, just one minute before you indict my fellow brothers, believers, Christians and saints in Jesus Christ, show me how any Christian can be a Sanballat. a Horonite that is completely pagan, and you should see the list of what these Sanballats in the Bible want. Hang on a sec, I'll give you a quickie. I said this off to somebody. I'm going to, I think, include this in my next. Pay no attention to those beeps, and I don't know who it is. I apologize. I expected nobody to call me, and it's probably for my daughter.
Yeah.
I hope I don't wreck your show.
No, that's okay.
Now, you don't get beeps when someone's calling your show, though, right?
No, because I dialed in. Yeah, you have to dial *70, and then you won't get the beeps before you dial in. Yeah.
Now, here's a list of what Sanballat and Tobiah, this is in the book of Nehemiah, that Dan Sutherland and Rick, and I sent a letter to his congregation, his elders and everything, and none of them have responded. I did tell them that Rick Warren is a serial bully and abuser of the brethren, and proved it. But in any case, Sanballat and Tobiah, the descriptions of what they did and who they are versus Nehemiah, that was of the Lord, the descriptions of what they did, they were enemies of God's people. They ridiculed, they lied, they recruited liars, they mocked them, ridiculed, they were angry at them, greatly, I'm just words straight from the scripture that describes their behavior. Greatly incensed, very angry, thrown insults, plotted scheming, plotting to revolt, fight, stir up trouble, hired to intimidate so that I would commit a sin, give me a bad name to discredit me, and kill me. So these are the adjectives and nouns, verbs, that describe Sanballat and Tobiah that Rick Warren and Dan Sutherland compares fellow believers in Jesus Christ to. Is that
well,
the kind
the
of
thing
person
is,
that you
it's very effective, because you could see that when you simply quote scripture like we're doing and try to make corrections where this funny doctrine came into place where you obey your pastor no matter what he does, and but you could see that people become very upset. And they send you these crazy emails. They tell you that you're judging your brother and so forth.
Okay, I needed to stop there. We're going to go on to another show that I personally did, Terry James,
was a guest. So enjoy.
Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtain.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society.
Secret society. Secret oath. Secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone. Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Attack Iran at this moment, but why are our ships
being escorted by Israeli ships. And it says in this article, it says the story immediately became front page news in Israel, which had laid precise plans to carry out an attack on Iran's nuclear facility while going along with President Obama's plan to use international sanctions and diplomatic persuasion to convince Iran's clerics not to go nuclear. So a lot of times, a lot of people make it look like President Obama is against an attack. But right about now, President Obama's a lame duck president. What I mean by lame duck, that means he's going out, coming in one door and going out the other. It just looks to me as if President Obama is actually and has approved an attack, because even our Congress has approved a military attack against Iran and nuclear facilities. And when we look at their nuclear facilities as a target, you have to acknowledge that the fact that if they hit a live nuclear reactor that is live, it is just like a terrorist going and hitting a reactor and spreading radiation for miles, because it will eventually affect the whole Middle East. And we don't want that to happen in relevance to the people living in the Middle East, and that would just defeat the purpose and kick the people off. But Bolton also goes on and says, Bolton made it clear that it is widely assumed, Bolton made it clear that it is widely assumed that any Israel attack on the Bushehr reactor must take place before the reactor is loaded with fuel rods. Now, what if they just don't hit that reactor? Does that make any sense? It says, and Bolton goes on and says, if they're going to do it, that's the window they have to. So there's a small window that Bolton declares. Otherwise, as I said before, once the rods are in the reactor, if you attack the reactor, you're going to open it up, and the radiation will escape at least into the atmosphere and possibly into the water of the Gulf, Persian Gulf. So most people think that neither Israel nor the United States come to that would attack the reactor at the expense of you. Hopefully they not that United States and Iran is smarter than that. I mean, Israel is smarter than that, hopefully. So most people think that neither of them. I said, it goes on and says, Bolton cited that 1981 Israel attack on Saddam Hussein's arsenic reactor outside Baghdad, and September 2007 Israel attack on the North Korea reactor being built in Syria. Both of those strikes came before the fuel rods were loaded into those reactors. Okay, we got to take a little break, and I'll be right back.
Soon.
We are in the last days.
The Bible lays out our future, and host Phil Armstrong examines what the Scripture tells of His coming every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on the Prophecy Zone.
What is the New World Order?
The people who are talking about the New World Order, Bible prophecy, may be in danger.
What do you need to be rapture ready?
I believe that the Bible interprets the Bible, and we have to stick with the Bible.
How much time is left?
See more at theprophecyzone.com and youtube.com/prophecyzone. Hear more here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on The Prophecy Zone.
Who is the Antichrist? I believe the Antichrist will not be known until the tribulation period starts.
This is The Prophecy Zone.
That's all the commercial I have.
I kind of like commercials because it makes the radio program sound professional, but at the same time, I also get to promote other ministries and help other ministries get their audience bigger so the word of God can be spread to the ends of the world. So we have to continue to look at that because I believe the war is going to start in the next week or two, and I believe that it will be different phases, and I believe that the whole war between, this is my belief now, I believe that Psalms 83 and Ezekiel 38 and 39 are to be and to happen within the span of 3 weeks. And that includes the destruction of Damascus, which we need to pray for.
Okay, I'd like to apologize for that. That interview with Terry James must have been an hour interview instead of a 30-minute interview, and I just kind of didn't realize it, that I only had like 30 minutes left when I started playing this thing, so that interview would have came a little bit later, which I would have ran out of time because this was an hour and 30-minute show, so I only had like 20, 30 minutes left when I first started in the first place. So I'd like to apologize for that. So we end up playing that Terry James probably this weekend sometime, and we'll be getting back rocking and rolling a little bit later. But we're going to go ahead and end the show right now. But God bless y'all out there. And watch us in February. We're going to start taking off once again with decent shows. And we're going to try to do the best we can to spread the gospel according to the Spirit. But we're going to be also making it a professional radio show. And then we're no longer just going to drive, shoot the breeze. We're going to make it a professional show. And occasionally we will shoot the breeze, but our plans is to entertain also. You probably say, well, that's not good. That's what's the problem with the church today's entertainment. Well, you know what? We're going to preach the word where it hurts. We're going to say things that might hurt. So that's not entertainment. That's not entertainment when we tell you that you shouldn't be doing this and shouldn't be doing that. That's more like the truth. But we will have a decent recording show. The show will be a well-groomed product. We will no longer just come on and well, at least I won't. The Prophecy Zone show will not just come on and say anything. We will be organized. Just put it that way. But anyway, God bless y'all. Y'all have a wonderful night. God bless. You have a wonderful night.